Okay, turn in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 17. We've been talking this morning in Sunday school about the need to speak that which is in the realm of the oracles of God, to only serve and battle in the spiritual life with the ability that God giveth. In other words, don't do anything that the Spirit of God cannot endorse or does not endorse. To stay within the boundaries God has set and realize that that is for your life. That roaring lion walking around seeking whom may devour, there are boundaries he cannot cross. And when you submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. There is power in staying within the boundaries that God has set. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freedman. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servants. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, someone who didn't know the Scriptures could go all kinds of wacky ways with what is said here. But there is a contextual interpretation that must be followed. And that is, are you called in Judaism? Circumcision is the term used. Look it up in the Bible. Or are you called as a Gentile? Uncircumcision. If you're called in Judaism, you could not become a Gentile in lifestyle. The Jews were still bound by Judaism, even in the New Covenant. That's a lot of something that most people miss in a lot of Christendom and the theologians. They totally miss such obvious things. Those who were called while they were in Judaism didn't stop being in Judaism. They still practiced Judaism. But after Cornelius, those who were called, or those who found God, those who came to the knowledge of the truth is what it's talking about, as a Gentile, they did not have to become a Jew and come under Judaism. And that is undergirded and taught throughout the Scripture. And verse 18 is not saying that the commandment of God, or verse 19, is not saying that the commandment of God is nothing. What it's saying is, this symbolic, ceremonial aspect that God chose to symbolize the crucifixion of the flesh is nothing in itself. Remember I told you, what makes a ceremonial issue or principle into a moral issue? It's by appointment. Okay? A day like the Jewish Sabbath day is like any other day. It has nothing holy in itself. It's only holy by appointment. But once it's appointed, then it's a moral issue whether you obey it or not. But it's not moral by nature. Okay, we've covered all that. But circumcision was not moral or immoral by nature, but only by appointment. So, if you were under obligation of the covenant of circumcision as a Jew, then you were keeping the commandment of God. If you were a Gentile called after Cornelius, there was no commandment of God on the subject. So in itself, it was nothing. It was only according to the commandment of God. Now, what it's saying, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. What it's saying is, in these realms, the walk of life you are in. Are you in the military? Are you a servant? Are you a master? Are you a wife? Are you a husband? Are you a son or daughter? Are you a grandparent? Wherever God found you, whatever walk of life He found you in, it doesn't mean are you living in sin, continue there. And that's not what it's saying. It's not saying if you are in a wicked lifestyle, you continue therein. It's not saying that. What it's saying is that if you are a servant and you become a Christian, it doesn't mean suddenly you're free. God didn't promise to relieve you of being a slave. If you're a slave and you find Christ and now you're a Christian, what it means is that now as a slave, you are an agent of God in that situation to demonstrate the ways of the Lord in that category of life. And we've talked about this before, but I want to establish the foundation again. The word free man here actually means freed man. It means you've been set free or one made free, okay? So, and I'm amazed that commentators, look them all up, I couldn't find one that didn't miss the subject here, okay? They all said something that was true, but it wasn't what this is talking about. What they said was, well, we've been made free from sin. Yeah, that's true, but that's not what this is talking about, okay? We've been freed from the bondage of sin. Yes, that's true, but verse 23, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men, is what this is talking about. Okay? But didn't he say that we should remain as a servant? Okay? Let's get to the point. Or maybe it would help you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you can see it clearer that way. Ephesians 6 verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, he shall receive, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Talking about the exact same subject. The principle is this. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're a servant or a master, when God finds you, okay, say I'm a slave on a plantation in the South, and I hear the gospel, and I believe it, and I become a Christian. Now, that doesn't relieve me. If I'm in debt, I'm still in debt. I'm where God found me. And it doesn't relieve me of my social obligations or even if I'm a slave. Okay? But what it does, it totally transforms who I am. Okay? Now, no longer am I just a slave. Right now, I become the ambassador of Christ to everyone around me. I become an agent of God in this situation to display the right ways of the Lord. Now, I'm on a special mission from God to show the world how a slave ought to act as a Christian. I'm on a special mission from God to display what a Christian is supposed to do in my situation. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation to all of us. Okay? Every Christian. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In every walk of life, we are ambassadors of another kingdom. We are agents in His service. So I am not to see myself merely as a servant of men. It says here, for he that you are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. What it means is, you are bought with a price, be not merely the servants of men. Okay? Yes, you're there. The Bible says servants. Servants, be obedient to your masters. It just got done saying all that. It's not contradicting itself. What it's saying is, The reason that I'm obeying you has totally changed. The reason I'm serving you has totally changed. Now, I am no longer just your slave. I'm no longer just your servant. I'm no longer just your wife. I'm no longer just your son. Now, I'm an agent of God. I'm an ambassador for Christ to the world to display the right ways of the Lord before a lost society. Okay? I have a whole new purpose. I'm on a mission. And my ultimate Lord is Jesus Christ. Okay? If I was merely the servant of men, then my master said, go in there and steal that for me. I'd have to do it. But I'm not merely the servant of men. I'm bought with a price. So, ultimately, I'm here to display before you the right ways of the Lord, but you're not my ultimate Lord. Jesus is my ultimate Lord. And therefore, I'm going to do everything in this position that is righteous for someone to do this position and no more. Okay? In the Bible it says, in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. That's a particular Greek word. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, same word, submit, subject, same word, one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's all the same word. It's all the same word. It's all the same God commanding it. It's all the same responsibility. It's all the same power. Okay? The same principle. When applied biblically, every submit has the same weight. You say, how's that? Because you are submitting to God's command to submit in every situation. Because you are submitting to God's order of submission in every situation. Because you are submitting to God's truth through God's channels of authority in every situation. And because in all this you are ultimately submitting to God. Or rebelling against God. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Okay, we all know the story. He called them forward. He threatened them. He said he was going to throw them in the fiery furnace. And they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Are they rebellious? They're either rebellious or faithful, one of the two. Okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and he threw him in the fiery furnace. And it says, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Nobody told him that. He already knew it, didn't he? The Most High God. Did he know that the Most High God was over him? Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Why would he promote people who disobeyed him? Why would he promote rebellious people? Why would he promote those who he cannot trust? He didn't.
That's right. That's right.
He trusted them more now than he ever trusted them.
Right.
Why? Because they showed that they were faithful. And anybody with a brain, like the king, figured this out. If you fear God enough to die for His cause, then I can trust you. If you fear God enough to do what is right even when you suffer, then you're going to be faithful to me. As long as I don't ask you to be unfaithful to Him. As long as I'm not doing anything contrary to the Most High God, then I know I can trust you. The king figured it out. Did the king see them in error or himself? Did their actions build or diminish the king's trust and respect? Did he see them as rebellious or faithful? Turn to Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Why? That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Why? What made him so wonderful? Because he was dedicated to the king? Because he was loyal to the king? No, because he was loyal to God. Okay? Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not, they could find none occasion nor fault. Okay? Now, when the Bible says, be not ye the servants of men, what it's saying is, when you are the servant of God, when you see that yes, I was carried into Babylon and made a eunuch in the king's palace. I am a servant. I'm a slave. I'm a foreign slave brought into the king of Babylon's palace. And now, I'm not just a slave. I'm God's special agent on a mission. Okay? And I'm here in Babylon by the appointment of God Almighty. And I'm here to display the right ways of the Lord before the people that God has placed me among. I'm here to demonstrate and show Jesus Christ to this realm. And that's what he did. He didn't do this because he was so afraid of Darius. He wanted to obey everything he said. That wasn't the idea. Okay? Daniel was a wonderful, faithful servant that the king knew he could trust, and he wanted to promote him over the whole realm. He knew that he would have no damage. He knew he would have no damage. Why? Because he was faithful and excellent spirit was in him. Then the people who wanted to, they couldn't find any fault concerning the kingdom. He was the best president there was. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Everybody knew why Daniel was what he was. And everybody knew who his ultimate Lord was. And that's why they could trust him. That's why he was faultless. Okay. Verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," these guys got together and they said, "Oh, hey, let's get a writing signed by the king that nobody can pray to anybody but the king for the next 30 days. Verse 15, "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed.' Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, 'Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.'" Did the king already know who his ultimate Lord was? Yeah. Did the king see Daniel as rebellious? Read the whole chapter. Okay. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might be not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?' Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they should not hurt me.'" Now, the king knew that Daniel was a servant of the living God and he served him continually. This knowledge didn't just come. He knew this is the way it has been. He knew this man is a servant of the Most High God and serves him continually, and that's why he set him over the whole realm. If fathers and husbands and employers could figure this out, they would never, ever, ever, ever hinder their children, their wife, or their employees from being the servants of the Most High God. Right. But they would realize, that's in my best favor. Right. Acts 5:28 saying, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There is no contradiction in anything I've said thus far.
Right.
Okay? The realms of authority that God has set up is God, the church, the husband, parents, government. Okay? We've been all through this. The reason I'm going through it again is because in the lady's study, the lady who wrote the study has it all backwards. She talks in circles and contradicts herself, and she teaches things that ought not to be taught. So we're going to set it straight with the Word of God. Okay? Often people who understand the principle with Daniel and the apostles, they say, "Amen, yeah." You know? Then they teach something totally different when it comes to their wife. And these same people often disregard submission to the church authority. My friends, you cannot play cafeteria with God's Word and change principles according to your own whims.
Amen.
The same submit here is the same submit there, and there and over there and somewhere else. It's all the same submit. Okay? Same God said it. Same people received it. It all means the same thing. There isn't, "Well, this is stronger and this is weaker." You're going to face God with that someday. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. What is the context? We started out by reading in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? What is the context of what Paul said there? Let's go look at it. 1 Corinthians 7:12. We're going to find the context. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, in other words, Jesus didn't talk about mixed marriages. Jesus only taught about Jews marrying Jews, because that's who he was speaking to. Okay? He was asked about the law of God. The law of God was to the Jews who were under Judaism, who were in covenant with God. That's what Jesus talked about. So Paul says here, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Jesus didn't talk about this, but being that I'm dealing with it, and being that you deal with it there in Corinth, let's talk about it, he says. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the husband which hath a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now, what are the options here? If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, if she be pleased to dwell with him as a believer, okay, as a servant of the Lord, then don't put her away. If she's not pleased to dwell with you under those conditions, then you may have to. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Well, why would they even be considering the option of leaving him? Why would that be brought up? Well, because now she's a Christian. Now she's following Jesus. And if he can't handle that, if he doesn't like that, if that makes him angry, if that causes animosity, then they're wondering, should she leave him? What's the answer? Well, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. The word holy and sanctified are the same idea. What it means is, because there is a believer in the home, your home as a whole is not unclean before God, but your home as a whole is set apart unto God. Okay? And that, otherwise your children would be considered unclean, but now they are set apart to God as well. They're special in the eyes of the Lord. And whereas if you were both unbelievers, the children then would be unclean. But he says here, so there's an advantage to holding this thing together, and we'll see what he says in just a minute, would be the possibility. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, nowhere, let me back up here a minute. The epistles were written to churches. Who's in church, the believer or the unbeliever? The believer. Who's hearing this, the believer or the unbeliever? The believer, okay? So the believer is learning how they are to relate. The church is exercising authority over the believer. And the church is saying that, number one, if you want to be saved, you've got to stay on the narrow road. You don't have there's no option given that if the unbeliever doesn't want you in church, well, then don't go to church. There's no option given like that. Well, if the unbeliever doesn't want you to follow Jesus, then it's okay. Don't just submit to your husband and rebel against Christ. There's no option given like that. That is man-made garbage. Okay? The option is this. They wrote to the apostle, what if I have a husband that doesn't believe, or what if I have a wife that doesn't believe, and they don't like me being a Christian, what do I do? Should I leave them? Should I put her away? He says, no, if they be pleased to dwell with you, don't put her away and don't leave them. Because, he says here, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Keep it together if possible. Okay? Because the home is sanctified. God, it's set apart. God is going to be working in that home because there's a believer there. And you never know. You may convert your husband or your wife. And by the way, also your children now are under that sanctified eye of the Lord. So God is working in your home. But if it doesn't work, in other words, if you don't win them, if they're not happy, if they don't come to God, if they depart, go with them. Didn't say that. Let them depart. Okay, those are the options. That's what the Bible says. I mean, it's kind of obvious. Okay? Then he goes, that's the context for what we read this morning. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Okay? Are you called in a mixed marriage? Don't try to get out of it. That's the context. Is your husband an unbeliever? Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you can automatically leave him. You have to be a Christian, yes. Daniel had to be a faithful servant of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be faithful to God. But they were called in that situation, and they should be the best in that situation they can be without violating their relationship to God. So Daniel was the best one, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted, and the wife here is going to be the very best wife that not had ever had, if you could figure it out. Because if she's faithful to God and she loves God, she's going to be the best wife you could ever find. And if he gets mad, I don't want you to be a Christian, blah, 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 and then he leaves her, he's going to go out and get some self-willed, lost person with Adam's blood flowing freely in their veins, and he's going to get exactly what he deserves. Whereas right here, he's got a woman who's studying the Bible, learning to have a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And she's learning to submit and honor and reverence her husband. If he can't appreciate it, he's got problems. If the unbeliever is has so much animosity against God that he wants to keep his wife from being a good Christian, let him leave. That's what the Bible says. Okay? That's the context. Let him not be uncircumcised. Any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if you can get your liberty legally, then you can do more for God in another realm. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. This is the... It all goes together. You can't divorce the two. Okay? 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay. Verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, a freedman, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, as the special agents of God in your situation, okay? I'm under the government. I should be the best citizen that they ever could dream of. I'm under my husband. I should be the best wife he could ever dream of. I'm under my parents. I should be the best child they could ever dream of. As free, in other words, ultimately, I'm serving God. I'm not bound to man. I'm serving man because I'm bound to God. Okay? Now, it says here, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king's servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy of a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Well, his steps were, he's an agent of God. He did what God wanted, even when he had to suffer for it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay, all that was somewhat parenthetical. The context is still the submission aspect. And then chapter 3. Likewise, like the servant, like the man with the government. Likewise, ye wives, under these same principles, based on these same truths, same God, same word, same weight, same power, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Now, this is written to the church. Who's in church? The wife or the husband who obeys not the word? The wife. Okay? He's talking to the wives. There's a wife sitting here in the church. The wife has a husband who does not obey the word. He's not in church, most likely. Okay, hopefully he's not sitting in church and not obeying the word. That'd be bad. But we're assuming that if he's not obeying the word, that he's also not in church. So, what is her options? Please your husband even when she displeases God? Find it in the Bible anywhere. Find it endorsed. You may find it, but you're not going to find it endorsed. Okay. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. Now, this woman says we shouldn't try to inadvertently change our husband. Not for your own personal whims, not for your own likes, but how can you try to win him to Christ and yet not try to change him? That's goofy. You can't do that. That's nothing but talking in circles and contradicting yourself like she did. Okay? And if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, same word, be won by the conduct of the wives. Well, what if, okay, conduct. Does that mean the wife obeying him everything he wants, dressing him modest when he wants, going to booze parties when he wants, going to the movies with him when he wants, doing all the worldly thing he wants? Is that what it says? Well, let's follow it. Let's go on. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be? Based on whose authority? The church. God. Through the church. Okay? So, here's a woman who has a husband who does not obey the word, and they're telling her how to dress. What if her husband doesn't like it? Well, we've already read. If the unbeliever, if he be not pleased to dwell with you, if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. That's what the Bible teaches.
That's right.
Okay? Who's adorning? Let it not be. Okay, let it not be. Peter is writing to the church. He's saying to the church, let it not be. Okay, what are they going to do if she decides to start dressing the way her ungodly husband wants her to dress? She's going to be excommunicated. God said, let it not be. That's what he meant. Okay? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. In other words, the outward decorating. We don't put on clothes to decorate. They shouldn't fix their hair to decorate. Okay? Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Okay, now, the point here is this. In 1 Corinthians 7 and in 1 Peter 3, we have the only place, the only two places in the Bible where we're dealing with what is a wife to do with an unbelieving husband or a husband who does not obey the word. This is where it deals with it. And in both situations, it is very clear that she's under the authority of Christ, under the authority of God's Word through the church, and though she is to be the best wife there ever was in every way she can be, just like Daniel was, had Daniel not been faithful in the kingdom, then his going to the lion's den would not have made an impact.
Right.
Here's just another area where Daniel is obstinate. Okay? But that wasn't the case. Daniel was submissive and obedient and faithful in every area he could be, better than everybody else. So that when he had to say, no, I can't bow, I can't do that because I'm a servant of God ultimately, both times the king knew who the fault was in. Both times the king did not see them as rebellious. Although at first, you're rebellious, you'll burn, you know, sure. But he knew down deep inside who was really rebellious. He knew down deep inside who the true rebel was, and it wasn't them. He knew that the reason they're now resisting my authority is because I am challenging God's authority. He knew it!
Right.
It made him mad! But he respected them even more. He knew now that I can trust these guys because they're going to be faithful to God to death. Now, whether you're a wife or whether you're a child, once you come to the understanding of being a Christian, you are the agent of God in your home to display the right ways of the Lord. And if you do it properly, you will be the very best child, the very best son, the very best daughter, the very best wife. If you do it properly as a man, you'll be the very best employee, you'll be the best employer, you'll be the best citizen. Okay? Because you're the agent of God there to show everybody how to do it. That's the whole point. But when it comes time for an authority to challenge God's authority by telling you to do something contrary to God, you've got to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. I mean, 1 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 3, what are the options? They're clear. There's no arguing the point. You either got to fight against the Word of God or you got to see the obvious. Now turn to Acts chapter 5. I hope that I'm making this so plain and so well founded in the Word of God that it will not have to be an issue, and you will immediately see that this woman in her Bible study, though she may say a lot of good things, on this point she is confused. On this point, she has tapped into the modern wrong ideas of even people like Michael Pearl and his wife. That this idea that you obey your husband in everything, even if it's wrong, and let God take care of it. Okay, let's see how that fits in Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Well, she's a good submissive wife, doing whatever her husband says and just trusting God to take care of it. And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You know, I have found often that those who were Ananias and Sapphira probably believed that she should obey him regardless. But people who believe that often don't regard the authority of the church. You need to obey me. The Bible says obey me. But I don't have to obey them. I've seen it over and over. Okay? Now, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered and said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. What a good, obedient, faithful wife. Then Peter said unto her, how is it? How is it? How is it? Consider the Spirit here. Consider what it says. How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? What else did he expect? Did he expect her to say, no, I'm not doing that? Yeah. Yeah. Did he expect her to say, that's not righteous. I can't have no part of that. You do it all by yourself. I will have no part of that. Did he expect that? Of course. I mean, it says here, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. Okay. There is the philosophy of the person who wrote that Bible study. Submit everything and let God take care of it. Well, God took care of it. You know what? I have the utmost confidence that my wife will not be unfaithful to me. Is it because I'm so wonderful? No. Is it because she never gets mad at me? No. Is it because I never upset her? No. Because I know she fears God.
Amen.
I know she loves God. That's the best thing I've got going for me. You know? I'm serious. Think about it, guys. Get smart now. As long as I try to do what I'm supposed to do and obey God, I'll have no problem with her. And if I do, I know God's going to be working on her. And I know she responds to that, so it's all going to work out. Okay. I've heard a lot of people say, well, what I found in my experience, I want to tell you, I don't want to hear that. I only build on the Word of God.
Amen.
Your interpretation of your experience, I have no concern with, because we're only going to build on what the Bible says. People say, well, what God has taught me, well, let me tell you, if it's not in line with the Word, then it wasn't God. Well, what works best for me, no, we don't determine doctrine by what works or doesn't work. You say, well, what if it doesn't work? What does work mean? Does work mean that your husband, it made him happy and he got converted? It may not happen that way. The Bible entertains the possibility that the unbelieving may depart.
Right.
Oh, but I don't want that to happen. Do you want to go to hell? I mean, you're in a hard spot, no doubt. You've got to follow Jesus. You've got to stay on the narrow road. You've got to submit to God's program. And you don't want your husband to leave. But you may not be able to have both. How knowest thou, wife? You know, you may save your husband. You may save your wife, man. But you may not. The possibilities are there. There's no guarantee. God didn't guarantee that if you just do everything your husband says, that God will convert him. God didn't say that. You can't find that in the Word. What would success look like in Sapphira's life? If Peter called her in and said, what did you sell the land for? And she said, oh, brother, my husband, he said he's going to do this, and I was afraid of that. I told him I didn't want any part of it. And, you know, I'm not sure what he told you, but I want you to know that I don't want any part of being deceitful. We sold the land for what we... You think she'd be okay? Would that be success? Yeah, it'd be success. God would say, Peter would say, okay, you're off the hook. You say, well... What I have found is this, and what I have seen, what I've observed, just about every time I think that I can remember that I've met a woman who says, oh, I've got to obey my husband, I've got to obey my husband, contrary to either the church or God, is really avoiding obeying the Bible and the church, and they're hiding behind their husband because they know they can control him.
That's right.
I've heard a lot of people talk about submission. A lot of women talk about obey your... But they themselves aren't doing it. The same ones who make a big deal about obeying your husband aren't obeying their husbands, and they're not obeying the church. And oftentimes, the obeying the husband is just a way of hiding from obeying the church.
That's right.
They submit where they want to, just like they do with the Bible. They reject submission to the church as though it's not important. They run on feelings and emotions and experiences rather than building on the Word of God. That's what I have observed in the field. Now, you say, well, what about this and what about that? Let me make some points that will cover all of them. Okay? I understand that the farther we move away from first century apostolic Christianity, the more confusing and troublesome it gets to solve problems. I understand that you may have a husband and a wife, both raised in a heretical group, both trying to find the truth and find their way out of it. And so there are some dynamics in these situations that have to be considered. It's not all just cut and dry. Let me give you some principles. First of all, you cannot make proper application of the word if you are misunderstanding the word. Okay? So if you don't have a proper concept of doctrine, then you can never properly apply doctrine. First, you got to get your doctrine straight, and then say, okay, now, how does that apply to us in our situation? But until you get your doctrine straight, you can't even do that. Right? Doctrine is the foundation where you start in dealing with all the hypothetical questions that arise. Let me say this. Equal to the degree of ignorance and uncertainty will be the degree of grace.
Yes.
Okay? The more you know, the more is expected. The more uncertainty there is, the more grace there's going to be. God knows. Okay? But grace never covers committing known sin until, if you repent. But grace doesn't just cover the practice of known sin, because after all, somebody told me to. Nowhere in the Bible. Okay, if you and your husband are seeking truth from an unbiblical background, then the wife should avoid running ahead of her husband. She should try to be patient with a seeking and studying husband. If she understands it before he does, still, she should reverence his position. As long as he's seeking and studying, she should be patient and try to honor his position and not just run ahead and say, I can see it. Okay? So there's dynamics here. We're all moving in the right direction. Now, there will come a time when she has to obey God over man if the man is not obeying the word. Okay? And she is sure of what the word says. There comes a time when she has to obey the word. Let me say this. Equal to the degree of variance from the biblical church pattern in the life of the inquirer will be the degree of hardness to solve the problems. See, if you're in a biblical church with a biblical setup, biblical doctrine, then you either get in line or you get excommunicated. I mean, you solve the problems pretty easily. But if you're out by yourself, you and your husband are out, there's no church to go to, you look around, you know, we can't go there, and so what do? The wife now wants, you know, she believes in wearing a head covering, he's not quite sure about it yet, there's no church authority, it makes it hard to solve those problems. Because you're not in a biblical pattern. You're not in a biblical situation. So, the first step, if people would start by getting into a biblical church, it would solve the problems or make them easier to solve. Because when you get into a biblical church, then you have elders, you have shepherds, you have people who can help you make these decisions. You have people who can help you search the scriptures. You have people who have more experience than you, and they can lead you. And if it's a biblical church, you're going to be able to solve all these questions. You cannot stay in your own program and then expect God's Word to solve your problems. God's Word is for God's program. God's program is for believers to be in a biblical church, period.
That's right.
Okay? Don't expect to go to God's Word to answer your questions and solve your problems if you're avoiding God's program.
Amen.
The Bible was written to churches. The context is churches. The submission, all that, is to people in churches. Okay? If you're not even in church, then you're not in submission to God and you have nothing to say on the subject.
Right.
And your problems cannot be solved by the Word of God when you're avoiding the program of God. Does that make sense? I mean, it shouldn't be too hard. But how many times do we deal with people who don't have a biblical church? They will not get into a biblical church, but they want God's Word to govern their life. No, you don't. You're like that wife who says, oh, I can obey my husband. And they're just hiding behind the husband that they can control and avoiding the church they cannot control, avoiding God they cannot control. And after all, God understands because I got to obey my husband, you know. Let's stand together. Now, if you have a situation, one of those strange situations where a wife is saying, what do I do here? Or a child is saying, what do I do here? Or an employee is saying, what do I do here? If you start by getting your doctrine straight with the Word and building on biblical principles, you'll probably find your way okay. Alright? But part of that is being in a biblical church. When you get in a biblical church, then you've got brethren and elders who can pray with you and talk with you, and God will work through His program. Where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm in the midst. He's going to work through that. He's going to shed light through that. But He doesn't guarantee that He's going to shed light when you're out there by yourself avoiding the program. In fact, the Bible clearly indicates that He's not going to. Because you are avoiding the path. God doesn't owe you any light. God promises light when you get on the path. He giveth grace to the humble. Okay? So, if there are situations that you have, let's talk about it. Let's sit down and open the Bible and talk about your strange, peculiar, unique situation and go to the Word of God. That's the way to solve it. What I've done today is lay the foundation. Okay? Because what the devil does is he comes in and he will change the foundation, and then he'll play preacher or play a spiritual individual, and he'll give counsel based on a false foundation. And that can never work. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundation is not correct, then you're building on sand. But if the foundation's right, if you get the principles on the foundation right, then you can get somewhere. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray? Yes, sir.
I like what you said about people that are saying, I'm a Christian, but yet I don't want to be part of it. I don't need church. The Word of God, I've heard that so many times. Well, I like to use the analogy. That's like somebody that says, I want to be a police officer. They go to apply for it, but then they tell them, I don't want to go to the police academy. Well, then you can't be a police officer. The same thing with Christianity. You can't say, I want to be a Christian if you don't want to, like you're saying, if you don't want to get in the program and join a church, a biblical church. You can't do it on your own, in other words.
Right.
Somebody can be a police officer if they try to just, oh, I'm going to do my own thing. They have to submit to what that is. They've got to go and do something. You know,
somebody staying home and pretending that they are the church is like one of my cows being out here by themselves thinking they're the herd. Say it doesn't work that way. Any other thoughts before we pray? You know, God's way is the... I was witnessing to a fella, and I told him, God's way is the only true common sense. Any variance from God's way becomes senseless. Becomes foolishness. God's way makes sense. God's law is common sense. It is what's appropriate. It's what's smart. And anytime you vary from that, you're moving into the realm of stupid. You're moving into the realm of senseless. You're moving into the realm of foolishness. To the degree that you leave God's way, to the degree that you're in that realm. God's law is the only thing that makes sense for life. For life and eternity. God's law is the plan. And what I've told you today, there's more. I mean, I could undergird each point with more scripture. It's in there. There's no refuting the foundation stones that we lay today. Not from the scriptures.
I'd like to say amen to what you've shared. And also, that's an excellent example there with Ananias and Sapphira. You can't argue with God's verdict on the matter. I mean, some people would say she was just being a good, obedient wife, but in reality she wasn't, because she was disobeying the ultimate authority.
That's right.
And God made an example of her.
Yes.
Right. I'm sure she was...